What is your greatest treasure? Right away, if the Holy Spirit isn't directing our thoughts and our minds, we might be tempted to answer incorrectly. Maybe you thought of your cell phone. Maybe it's today's upcoming lunch. Maybe it's that special somebody, whether they realize it or not. If we aren't prayerful, if we don't pray for real treasure, continually asking God to keep our hearts and minds focused on Christ Jesus, our Savior, who is our real treasure, our sinful nature will try to influence us and fill the void. Maybe our greatest treasure at times, God forbid, is a pet sin. Something that sinful flesh can't bear to let go of. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's gossiping to the gossiper so that our choice morsels of slander have the greatest effect. Maybe it's thinking or pretending the speed limit is 5 or 10 miles per hour faster than it actually displays on the sign. If I just go 62, because that guy's going 65, then I'm doing okay. Maybe it's not doing justice to our chores in the dorm. Maybe it's the dorm supervisor not completing his tasks in a timely manner. Do some of the authorities that are over you sometimes talk the talk, but do we fail to walk the walk? And then there's all those things that we leave undone. The list could go on and on. We're all guilty as charged, aren't we? Do we even dare to admit that we have these pet sins? According to the carnal, fleshy nature, we easily do this, right? We convince ourselves that we're merely weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. At least until the flesh isn't weak anymore. It's just comfortable and callous. Maybe with this particular sin of yours or mine, the wrong spirit is willing. Maybe it has been for quite some time now. Is it to the point that we don't even feel that sin anymore? We all have a lot to repent for, don't we? Jesus once said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's read our scripture text this morning and contrast the treasures of the two men that Jesus puts before us. We look at Luke chapter 18, beginning with the 9th verse. "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So let's consider the Pharisee in this parable, an obvious unregenerate sinner. He was viewing things through his sinful carnal mind. He thought he was a disciple of God. He thought he was a pretty sanctified guy. But in fact, there were at least three things working against him. First, he probably wasn't considering sins of the heart. Second, Jesus had been teaching this concept, which was recorded for us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged." And the third thing this self-righteous man had working against him was that Jesus tells us that the Pharisee went home with his sins bound to him. They weren't loosed, they weren't confessed, and they weren't forgiven. But the man he despised, that man went home justified before God. The Pharisee's treasure was himself, his own works, and the false perception he had of himself. He thought that looking less sinful than others in the eyes of men was all it took to be righteous in the eyes of God. His sinful desire to be validated or recognized as better than others was of greater value to him than the reality that Christ would be happy to forgive him for such a misconception. And to top it all off, as all sin-blinded would-be self-righteous people think, he was convinced that he was right with God. Where do we stand then? How do we apply all this to ourselves? The temptation, of course, is to dodge to the left or to the right, to make up some hollow excuse as to how we have never been guilty of any of this. But let's be careful and consider that we, in fact, may be guilty of many similar infractions sometimes. The sad truth is that often in weakness, we allow our sinful flesh to focus on the wrong treasure. It's easy to convince ourselves that we're innocent in our sin, or at least better than the other person. Even if we think we aren't guilty of the same things as the Pharisee, we are guilty of some other similar thing in some other similar matter. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10. God is clear about his standard for our lives, and none of us measure up to it. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." It is certain, however, that our only hope in everything is that the Lord would grant us a repentant heart in these matters and others. And upon that repentance, the Holy Spirit gives us the peace and the joy that alone comes through the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has earned for us. That, my dear Christian friends, is our real treasure. A good conscience towards God, which we received in our baptisms through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to dwell among us with the sole purpose of defeating sin, death, and the devil, to achieve for us what we could never achieve through our own effort, perfection. Through his life and innocent death, his perfect life and innocent death on the cross, he took our place in the fiery pit of hell, gave us a robe of righteousness to wear in the mansions of heaven, and he crushed the head of the old evil foe. His resurrection justified us, just like the tax collector in the parable. Our scripture text this morning, it underscores what our most precious treasure is. The tax collector had been brought to know his desperate need of God's forgiveness. He knew it. And what else could he do but beat his breast, cast his eyes down, and declare, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He knew from Jesus' teachings that he needed what only God could grant: free, pure, unadulterated, undeserved grace. The same grace we need and know. He prayed the Old Testament Christian prayer, the same prayer as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust in the faithfulness of your promise to send your Messiah to wash away all of my sin." Our prayer then is the same prayer. We can take it straight from Daniel 9:18. "O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies." God desires that we repent for our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made total atonement for our sins and the sins of the whole world over. And when we do, we can be confident and certain that he forgives us. As Jesus teaches in our text, it was the humble, contrite tax collector who laid his sins at the foot of the cross, that went home to his house justified. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We continue this morning with hymn number 430, verses 1, 6, and 8. Hymn 430, 1, 6, and 8.